Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. Our congregation and myself would like to take this opportunity to thank you for listening to the sermon today. Our prayer is that the message will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you is our prayer.
Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. A book that many, many people, including Christians, know very little of. They love to hear someone speak about it. They love to hear a Sunday school teacher, a minister, a pastor preach from its contents, but many, many of God's people know very, very little about the book of Revelation. It might just amaze you if I was to write up maybe some type of a sheet with a bunch of questions about Revelation, how many of those questions that you would get right. There's a lot in the book of Revelation, and every bit of it's important. Every bit of it we need. And I believe this is where the Lord wants us to be this morning, in Revelation chapter 11. I know last Lord's Day we were in chapter 10 of Revelation, and I appreciate the opportunity to share that with you last Sunday, but we have a new Sunday, so we'll go into a new chapter. Probably won't get through all the chapter this morning, but I want to share what God's laid on my heart, and I hope that it'd be a real blessing to your heart. I was just thinking about our young people, and whether they be the preteens. Morgan is not quite there. She's 12, but Matthew reminds her that's a teenager attitude, he calls it, whenever she does something that he doesn't like. Matthew is a little Holy Spirit, what he is. He lets you know. They had some books in the library at the school the other day, and I'm not going to tell you what their name was, but they don't go with, it's concerning a lot to do with Revelation, and they teach that those that have been given the gospel, like you'll be given today, and yet you don't get saved, that after the rapture you'll be able to get saved in the tribulation period. That is anti-scriptural. The Bible says you'll believe a lie. You will not have a chance. And these books teach that you can get saved. Even though you've had here and you don't make the rapture, you can be saved in tribulation period. There will be a lot of people saved in tribulation period, but these are those that have not heard the gospel. And so it is condemning people to hell, what it's doing. And so Matthew and I, we have a lot of Bible talk. I believe God's going to use them one day as a preacher, minister of the gospel. He loves the Bible. And so he was in there and he saw the books. And he told the librarian, he said, "What is these books doing in here?" Said, "Aren't you, isn't this a Baptist church?" I'm not making anything up. He told him. And she said, "What do you mean?" He said, "What's wrong with them?" And he told her what's wrong with them books. She said, "Well, I need to go talk to the pastor. We need to get them removed from the library." And Angie's embarrassed. She's like, "Matthew, don't do that." Don't. I said, "Amen, son. Go get them. Amen. Stand up for what's right, son." But he's like a little Holy Spirit around the house, you know. He straightened it out. But I was just thinking about all you young people. Y'all look so good this morning. You are very special to the Lord. And God has great things for you if you'll just serve the Lord with all your heart. There's a lot of voices that try to speak to y'all, try to get you to do what's not right and to get away from the Lord. But just stay with the Lord. Stay with God. You'll not regret serving the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. And my heart goes out to you. I pray for you every day from our children, our teenagers. Boy, the things that go on. It wouldn't surprise me that if you ever, breaking news, Flyer Branch High, hostage situation. I mean, we're in that day and age today. It would surprise me in some elementary school you hear that, even in our county. I know we hear it in other states. But I'm telling you, that stuff's very real. And we've got a lot of teenagers that are wicked. Boy, they're just wicked, demon-possessed. And I tell you, thank God for some teenagers that are in church this morning. Amen.
Really?
They blessed my heart this morning to be in the house of the Lord. And anytime y'all want to sing or you just want to stand up here and pick your nose in front of everybody, we'll let you do that. Amen. Amen. But I'm glad you're in the house of the Lord. Everybody, I'm glad you're here in God's house. Chapter reading just a few verses. I'm going to deal, by the Lord's help, with the first 13 verses this morning, but we'll just read a few verses so you can be seated this morning. Verse 1, the Bible says, "And there was given me," this is John, "a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be in the house of the Lord. And Lord, as I said to our Sunday school teacher this morning, Lord, I know the piece of scripture that says that whether two or three are gathered, if you'll be in the midst, you'll bless that. And Lord, I know that sometimes that is used out of context of the way you gave it. But Lord, I believe that with so many of our folks gone today that we missed, Lord, that no doubt, Lord, are always here, Lord, but they're gone today, Lord, and we miss them, Lord, but these have gathered. These are very special people to me today, Lord. I didn't have to come to church by myself. I didn't have to come with just my wife and my two children. Lord, I'm able to be here with these folks, and I love them, and I appreciate them, Lord. And Lord, now you give me the great honor to stand before them with the Word of God. And Lord, the book of Revelation, Lord, is, and chapter 11 is before us today, and I pray that you'll give me wisdom. You'll give me spiritual discernment as I, Lord, try my best to give what you've given me. I pray that you'll give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech, Lord, that it may be understood exactly what I'm trying to say. And Holy Spirit, I'm thankful, Lord, that you're the one that puts it in the heart of the lost or of the saved this morning, and I pray that there be one here this morning lost without salvation. Lord, real salvation, the only salvation, salvation that comes from you. I pray that you'll deal with our heart and they'll be saved this morning. I pray for one that may be here saved but away from the Lord. I pray you'll deal with their heart. Lord, thank you for those, Lord, that right now, Lord, wherever they may be around the world, they're watching this service. Lord, they're going to be able to hear every word. Lord, thank you for the efforts of Brother Adams. Lord, this message will be, Lord, downloaded and listened to, Lord, around the world in the days and weeks to come. Lord, we just saw that over 1,200 downloads for last month, Lord. What a real blessing, Lord. Lord, in almost 40 countries around the world downloaded messages from this pulpit. We thank you for that. Continue to use us for thy glory. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated this morning. We finished chapter 10 when we were looking at the angel, which we saw is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at some wonderful characteristics and some descriptions about Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter number 10. And we saw how that John was given the book, the open book, which I believe is the seven sealed book. And he was given this book, and he was told to eat it, and he was told to prophesy. And we are told in verse 11 of chapter 10 that the angel, which is the Lord, said unto me, "Thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings." We looked at the urgency of the message. The Bible says, thou must, and I hope that you understand that it is an urgent, urgent duty that you and I go out and share the message that Jesus Christ loves you, died for you, rose again, and is willing and able to save you from your sins. Amen. Then it's a message that should be consistent. He said, prophesy again. And I know that at times we get frustrated. It may be with our school friends. It may be with those we work with, those in our family, those that live in our neighborhood, that we've tried to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And it seems that they make fun, they ridicule, they have a hard heart against God and the Bible. But just keep on sharing Jesus, because you'll not know that one day may be the day that you'll share the Lord and they'll repent and be saved and get in the house of the Lord. So it's a message that needs to be urgent, and it's a message that needs to be consistent. Now, in chapter number 11, there's two main topics that we'll deal with today. And I hope that you'll write these things down, and it'll help you today. And you'll be glad that you came into the house of the Lord this morning. The first thing that I want us to look at is the temple. The temple. Now, notice in verse number 1 and verse number 2, we have the biblical record concerning this temple. The Bible says John is writing these words. He is remembered exiled on the Isle of Patmos for his testimony for the Lord. And he has this vision of the end days. And this angel says that he gives him a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out. In other words, don't measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they, the Gentiles, tread underfoot 42 months. Now, when we talk about this temple, I want us to understand that this is an actual temple. This is a temple that will actually exist during the days of the tribulation period. We find ourselves in chapter 11 in the midst of the seven-year tribulation period. We're right after the first three and a half years. We're right in the middle of the tribulation period. And there's two things I want to talk to you about this temple. This temple is very important. First of all, I want you to see the prophecy of its building. The prophecy of its building. Now, John has been granted by the mercy of God the ability to see some things in the end days. He has been able to write these things down, and we call this book the book of Revelation. Some things are being revealed unto us about the last. We don't know everything about the last days, don't know everything about the tribulation period, don't know everything about the millennial reign or about the rapture, the second coming of Christ. We don't know everything about heaven, but we have been given some information because of the grace and mercy of God. And so John says in this vision that the next thing that he sees, after he sees this strong angel, which is Jesus Christ in chapter 10, place his right foot upon the sea, left foot upon, I believe it's in that order, upon the earth. He sees that he's been given this book. And now in chapter 11, he sees a temple. Now, you know that John has been more or less someone that has seen. He said, I saw, or I seen this, I seen that. But here in this chapter, he becomes more involved. Here he is told to measure this temple. And I want you to look at the prophecy of its great building, or the prophecy of its building here. Now, there have been three temples that have been built for the Jews. We know about Solomon's temple that was built. And, of course, it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire. Then second temple that was built by Zerubbabel, the temple there in Ezra chapter number 3. If you study the book of Ezra, they went back. You remember that? Joshua and Zerubbabel, they went back and they rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the walls. They tried to rebuild Jerusalem. And, of course, that was destroyed. The third time that the temple was built by King Herod. And this was before Jesus, his incarnation upon this earth. King Herod built a temple. And you remember that Peter and the Lord and some of the disciples were walking in Jerusalem. And Peter said, what a magnificent temple this is that King Herod has built for us Jews, so that we might worship in our ways according to Judaism, according to the Old Testament law. And of course, Jesus said that this, that he said the temple will be destroyed and destroyed, but in 3 days it'll build back up. And they thought he was talking about that structure of a building, but he was talking about his own body. He said that my body will be destroyed on a cross, but 3 days later it'll rise up. Amen. I'm glad that he's living today. And so there were three temples that were built, but all three have been destroyed. Today in Israel, in the land of Jerusalem, there is no temple there that we read about or that we can go and visit. But here in Revelation chapter 11, John sees a temple in Jerusalem. This temple has not yet been built. When will this temple be built? It'll be built by the Antichrist in the tribulation period. Now, what we know that we talked about the Antichrist and how that folks will praise him as a Messiah, but he'll turn out to be a murderer. They'll praise him to be their king, but he'll turn out to be a dictator. They'll praise him to be a great and righteous hero, but he'll turn out to be an unrighteous, sinful, wicked man. And so during the first 3.5 years, while he has formed a peace pact with Israel, you remember that in the book of Thessalonians, the Bible says that the first 3.5 years will be a peace. The Antichrist will come on the scene, and he will bring a counterfeit peace to this world. You and I that are saved will be gone, and they'll probably think to themselves, them Christians are finally gone. Everything's better because they're gone. But it's just a prophecy of the Word of God being fulfilled. And he'll begin this peace treaty with Israel, and he'll allow them, under his leadership, under his financing, he will build them a temple. And that is the temple here that John is seeing. He is seeing a prophecy. He is seeing a temple that soon will be built. And so we notice the prophecy of his great building. Notice number 2, the prophecy of his great abomination. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Keep your finger there in Revelation chapter number 11. But here in these two verses, when we look at the temple, we not only see the prophecy of his great building. It will be built one day. It is not built now. It will not be built before the rapture. It will be built after you and I, the saved, are gone. It'll be built then. And it will be built under the leadership of the one world dictator, the Antichrist. And he will build this temple, and it's just a counterfeit fake love or concern that he will show towards Israel. We will know and we'll see it here as we continue to study Revelation. He will hate the Jews. You remember that the first seal was a white horse, and that he will come and everybody is a great man. He's a wonderful man. Boy, he's brought peace to the world. But then the second seal was a red horse. And the red horse symbolizes bloodshed. It symbolizes that when they'll say peace, 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 then sudden destruction will fall on people. And the Antichrist will see his true colors. We'll be in heaven, but those on earth will see his true colors, that he is not a Messiah. He is nothing more than a murderer. And so the prophecy here of the building that will be built. And second of all, the prophecy of the great abomination. Now you know that in Matthew chapter number 24, the Bible shares with us the words of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot that goes on in chapter 24. And he is dealing a lot with the second coming, not the rapture, but the second coming or the tribulation there. And he says here that in verse 15, watch this. It says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Now, it's referenced, he is cross-referenced. The Lord is saying, you remember that when you read from the prophet Daniel, that, of course, Daniel and Revelation go hand in hand. Daniel is the revelation of the Old Testament. And you want to study Revelation, you've got to study Daniel also. And Daniel talks about that one day there will be the abomination of desolation. Now, what is that, preacher? The abomination of desolation will come after the temple is built. And what will happen when the Antichrist allows this temple to be built in Jerusalem so the Gentiles, if they want to, they can worship. But the Jews are going to worship their way. And they're going to feel that this Antichrist is doing them a tremendous favor. He is on their side. He appreciates their type of worship. He appreciates, it seems, their type of religion. But yet, he is conniving. He is deceitful. He has got a wicked heart. And when it's all said and done, the Bible teaches us that the Antichrist will go into that temple and he will set himself up at the Ark of the Covenant, or there in the Holy of Holies, and he will proclaim to the world that he is God. He will go into the temple that should be used to worship God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who created the heavens and the earth. He will go into that temple and he will sit there in the Holy of Holies, and he will demand the world to worship him, because he will say, "I am the Messiah. I'm God." That is what the Bible calls the abomination of desolation. Abomination of desolation. Then it says there that it says that John is to measure this. And it says, verse 2, the court which is without the temple, leave out. Measure it not, for what? It is given unto the Gentiles. When King Herod, which was the last temple that was built in Jerusalem, there's no temple there now. One day there will be, after we're gone, the Antichrist will build it. It'll be the fourth temple in Jerusalem. And when the Antichrist builds it, it will be in the tribulation period. But when Jesus was walking on the earth, when he enrobed himself, when deity enrobed himself with humanity, God became man so that you and I, the sons of men, could become the sons of God. That's what happened. He came here that he might die for the sins of you and I. Hallelujah. And so when he walked on this earth, there was a temple built by King Herod. And they tried to mimic everything about the Temple of Solomon, the Temple of Zerubbabel built in the book of Ezra. They tried to build, but he built an outer court. And that outer court was for the Gentiles. What is a Gentile? There's only two types of people in the world, according to the Bible. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. Now, if you're a Russian, you're a Gentile. If you're an American, you're a Gentile. If you are not a Jew, you are a Gentile. And the Gentiles were not allowed to be in or to worship there in the temple. It was for the Jews and the Jews only. But yet King Herod opened a court, and he made a court for the Gentiles. And so the Bible says that these Gentiles, or the world powers of the Antichrist, look at the latter part of verse 2 with me. The holy city shall they tread underfoot for 42 months. Preacher, what is 42 months? It is 3.5 years. We're right in the middle of the 7-year tribulation period. The Bible says that the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the Gentile powers, the Gentiles is the Antichrist and all those that will follow him, those Gentile powers will desecrate the temple of the Jews. They will once again destroy that temple. And they will, for 3.5 months, they will bring havoc and torture and pain and suffering and even death unto the Jewish people during those days. All right, so that is the temple. Number 2, let's look at the two tribulation witnesses. The two tribulation witnesses. Verse 3, and I will give power. This is Jesus talking. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, stand your Bibles with me, please, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner, by fire, be killed. These have power, these two witnesses, they have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood. and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have fulfilled or finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. These two witnesses are very important people. I want us to look at just a few things in these next few verses before I close about these two tribulation witnesses. The first thing I want you to see is notice their value. Notice their value. Now, the Bible plainly says there's nothing symbolic here. You can take the Word of God literally. This is what's going to happen when the temple is being built, when people the Jews have thought that the Antichrist is a good man. He is all for them. He promotes their religion. He built them a temple. He's got to be a good guy. And then he stands up and says, I'm God. And then from there, he says, those that do not have the mark of the beast will be slain or killed. They'll not be able to buy food. If you don't follow the Antichrist during these last 3.5 years, you'll die. And many Jews and many people that have been saved in the tribulation period will be slaughtered by the Antichrist and his army. But what will happen during that time? There will be two witnesses. God's going to allow two men to come upon this earth, and they're going to witness to people during all this chaos. Now, I'm going to look at some things. Notice their value in verse 4. Their value. These two witnesses, these two tribulation witnesses are very valuable to not only the Lord, but to the world. There's two indicators here in verse 4 of the value of these two witnesses. Number one, they are described as olive trees. God described his two witnesses as olive trees. Preacher, what in the world does that mean? What does that mean? It means that you and I know that when we bring someone before the church to anoint them with oil, when we bring them before the church to anoint them with oil, the Bible says in the book of James that there is to ask the pastor and the deacons to pray over them. The anointing of the oil saves them or helps them with their physical ailment, but the prayer of faith shall save them. It's all about faith. It's not about the oil. It's about faith. The oil that you and I are supposed to be anointed with, the oil that I am supposed to anoint people with, is pure olive oil. Pure olive oil. That's exactly what's in this container, is pure olive oil. That is scriptural. That is the only oil. Some people need to be, get up, you have a hard time getting up in the morning, you might want to be anointed with WD-40. I don't know. You can't get going, you know. You got a lot of aches and pains. But you're supposed to be anointed with pure olive oil. Okay? And the Bible says that these two witnesses are olive trees. Where do you think olive oil comes from? It comes from the olive tree. Now, the word oil in the Bible speaks about an anointing. It speaks about how the Holy Spirit has anointed us. And it speaks about how that we are anointed. These two witnesses are valuable because they are anointed by God Himself. They've got God's touch on their lives. These are God's two trees. They've been anointed with oil. Oil is a picture of what? In the Bible, Holy Spirit. They have the Holy. People say, well, the Holy Spirit won't be around during the tribulation period. Show me in Scripture where that is. Show me in Scripture where that is. I see right here, the Spirit's going to be working in the lives of these two witnesses. Olive trees, second value indicator of their valuableness, is not only are they considered two olive trees, but they're considered two what? Candlesticks. Wait a minute. They're considered two olive trees. Why? Because olive tree gives olive oil, and oil is a picture of the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. But also they are a picture, their value, because they are a picture of two candlesticks. Now, I want you to think about that. Now, what does a... Now, be careful. It's a trick question what I'm about to ask you, so you better not play my game. You better not answer if you don't know. Does a candlestick light up a dark room? No. A candlestick cannot light a dark room. The flame or the light of the candlestick lights a dark room. You're welcome. Come on. Amen. Shake your head. Pick your nose. Do a yawn. Do something. Amen. A candlestick is useless without the flame. Without the fire, the candlestick is useless. We need the light. Who is the light? Jesus is the light. He said, I am the light of the world. We are nothing but the candlesticks. We must be lit up by the Lord. Amen. There's a lot of people still in darkness. Why? Because they've never been lit up by Jesus. I thank God I got lit up one day. Hallelujah. September 8, 1996, the Lord lit my candlestick, and now I can shine in the dark. Jesus can shine through me. Amen. And so we need to understand that these men are valuable. Why? Because they have the oil. They have been anointed by the Holy Ghost and the gospel shining in them. This is a very dark time, but yet their testimony is shining bright. Are you with me? Listen to me. My wife will tell you, Brother Harmon's got me hooked on WND news website, and you'll read news that you won't find on Fox or CNN or NBC or wherever else you want to look. You won't find it on ABC, CBS, NBC. You won't find it. And a lot of things about the homosexual agenda, and talks about people getting arrested in our own country for standing what is right, standing against abortion, standing against homosexuality. Any sin that God says is a sin, it still is a sin. I don't care what year we are living in, sin is still sin. And you read articles, and I tell you, I read that, and I need to know what is going on in my world and around me. I need to know as I minister and as I preach the gospel. It helps to have me more earnest in my preaching, more earnest in my witnessing, more earnest in my living for the Lord, because I know I'm living in the last hours, and people are dropping off in the hell every single minute. And if your light as a Christian is not shining, shame on you. Oh, I don't care if you're in school, if you're at work, your light ought to be shining. Folks ought to know that you are a Christian. And, well, we need the light of the gospel to shine in this dark world. Amen? Their value, they're valuable. Notice number two, their valor. Their valor. Write this down, their valor. Notice their valor. What is valor? It means their great courage. Their great courage. Notice their valor in verse number 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. And they shall, watch this, they shall, not they might, not they could, they shall. They're going to get it done. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Their valor. Now, in the midst, you know, You watch the History Channel, Discovery Channel, you watch a movie, and they try to talk about the apocalypse and the tribulation period. They love to use the word apocalypse, and they love to talk about the world ending. And there's just a movie come out long ago, the Planet of the Apes, and apes took over the world, you know. And they love to talk about the world ending somehow. And they've got all their ideas, and Hollywood sends out movies all the time about the world ending. And there's Mad Max movie a long time ago about the world ending and people having to... There's always a movie that Hollywood is producing to talk about the apocalypse or the end days or when this world will finally be done with. And most of the time, it never lines up with the Bible. Never lines up with the Bible. Because the Bible is just not what they want to talk about. Well, just push the Bible out of the way. It's not important anyway. We got our own ideas. Let's listen to Dr. Bottle Stopper. He'll tell us how it's going to happen. No, go to the Bible. It'll tell you how it's going to happen. And I'm telling you, that you see all these movies or you hear about these movies about how the world is going to end, but they never get close to the realization that will be in that day of the violence and of the hatred, of the strife, of the judgment of God that's going to be falling upon those that are lost during the tribulation period. There's no way that they can even imagine how horrible it is going to be during the tribulation period. You cannot, and I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I can't even begin to tell you how horrible the judgments of God are going to be when it fall upon us. I say this, and I'm not being irreverent, and I say it, and God knows my heart, but I'm telling you, people say, boy, it's like hell over there, it's like hell down here, it's never been like hell anywhere on this earth, but one day hell's going to come to this earth. I'm telling you, it will be hell on earth. It's coming. It's coming. And no man can describe that. No book can be written by man that can describe how horrible it's going to be. But among all that destruction, listen to me, I'm talking about their valor. Among all that hatred, the Bible says that there'll be so much hatred that when the judgments fall, they'll cuss God. Well, they do that today anyway, don't they? They'll cuss God and they'll hide and say, kill us. We don't want to live. It's so horrible. But yet, through all that destruction, through all that satanic powers that will be going around the world, and it will seem that Satan's having a heyday on earth, there stands two witnesses. And they, with the power of God, stand on the corner of the streets. They stand in the marketplaces. They stand in the city streets. They stand there proclaiming the prophecy of God. Hallelujah. That's valor. When Satan is all around you and you feel the oppression of Satan and yet you still stand, that is what real valor is all about. They're going to do what they're supposed to do. Notice number three, their various powers. You want to talk about some superheroes? Let's talk about some spiritual heroes. These two men, Brother Archie, are going to be spiritual heroes. Brother David, they're going to have some powers. Notice in verse number 5 and 6, their various powers. Notice, they're going to do more than preach. They're going to do more than preach. Hang with me, I'm almost done. But the Bible says that if any man will hurt them, if they have the intention to hurt them, and there are going to be a lot of people, Brother Brian, that wants to hurt these two preachers. They want to shut them up, just like they do today. They want to shut me up. They want to shut any man of God, any people of God that's given the truth, they want to shut them up. They want to close down their church. They want to shut them up. And the Bible says that there are going to be people try to shut these men up. It ain't the ministers that they hate so much. It's their ministry. The ministry. And it is a ministry not of grace. It is not a ministry of mercy. It is a ministry of judgment and condemnation. That's what this ministry is that they're doing. And they're going to despise their ministry. Can I say this to you? The ministry is always and will always be more important than the minister. No minister is bigger than the ministry. Amen. The ministry is always more important than the minister. Amen. Because the ministry will go on despite what the ministers do or say. Now the Bible says that they will proceed out of there. Can you imagine? Preacher, I don't believe that. Oh, you don't? You tell me you believe that a man named Jesus could be born of a virgin? That's never happened before. There's never been anybody born of a virgin besides Jesus. Impossible. But you believe that. If you're saved, you do. You believe that it walked on this earth 33 and a half years and never sinned. Never sinned. If you're saved, you believe that. That he died on a cross. You believe that. And 3 days later, he got up from the grave. He arose. He lives. Amen. You believe that. But you don't want to tell me you don't want to believe that fire will come out of the mouths of these preachers? Oh, I tell you, when I was a kid growing up, I remember sitting under preaching where I thought, Lord, fire's coming out of their mouth. And I guarantee you've sat here when our fires come out of my mouth. I guarantee you. And I'm telling you, but I'm talking about real fires going to come out of their mouth. What will it do? Devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, this is how they're going to be killed. Verse 6, we're talking about the various powers. These have what? Verse 6, these have what? Power to shut heaven, that it rain not. They have what? Power over waters to turn them to what? And they have power to smite the earth with what? Plagues, as often as they will. These two preachers, these two tribulation witnesses are going to have some various powers. God says that when somebody wants to kill them before God's done with them. By the way, it applies to you and I. You just live for the Lord. You just live for the Lord because Satan cannot touch you unless God allows it. Death cannot take you out until God says, it is time. He's the one that holds your breath in His hands. And when He is ready, and only when He's ready, He'll take your breath. Satan can't touch us without permission from God. Hallelujah. And these two men are going to preach, and people's going to want to kill them, Brother Key, but they can't do it. God gives them a power to consume them with fire. Can you imagine? How many of you like to have that power once in a while? An enemy come up, talk trash about you. Ah! Boom! You know, we'll start calling you Godzilla. Amen. And just, can you imagine? What power? What power? And then they have power to what? Cause it not to rain. Lord, I tell you, the last few days, I thought they were walking on this earth then because it hadn't been raining so long. Amen. But it finally rained, thank God. And maybe it'll rain today and tomorrow. I hope it rains all day tomorrow. It's supposed to get about 2 inches. And what is that tropical storm's name? Have y'all seen that? Lee. Isn't it just refreshing? Now, think about this. We've been so dry. It's just been so dry and just dusty. And then Lee comes on the scene and just refreshes you. Ain't that great? That's what Lees do. They just refreshing people. They just help folks. I'm just a cool drink of water to you. Can I get a witness? Ain't nobody going to witness that. But I've been wanting to say that so bad. Finally, a storm was named after me, finally. I got skipped so many times I got mad. I was going to sue the meteorologist, but now I finally got me a storm. And I hope it brings a lot of rain. Amen. Hope it don't bring destruction. I hope it brings a lot of rain, though. Amen. And anyway, they have power. They have power to shut the heavens up where there's no rain. They have power over the waters to what? Turn them to blood. Have power to smite the earth with plagues. The various powers. God's going to give them some powers. Not only do we have the value of these two witnesses, not only do we see the valor of these two witnesses, notice the various powers, then next notice the violence against these two witnesses. The violence. Look at verse 7. The violence against these two witnesses. Bible says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, thank the Lord, they're going to get the job done. Why? Because God's going to put a seal over them. He's going to protect them, Brother Darrell. Nobody's going to be able to touch them until they get done what God wants them to do. And when they get done, when they finish their testimony, the beast, that old Antichrist, everybody thinks he's a blessing, but he's nothing but a beast. That beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overtake them and kill them. And their dead bodies, look at your Bibles, verse 8, shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days. And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in grave. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. This is a sad part of this chapter. But it's a part that God has ordained and ordered. Get this picture. These two tribulation witnesses are going to prophesy judgment and condemnation. They're going to give exactly what God has gave them. Woe unto the preacher today standing in the pulpits across this land, across this world, that are not giving what thus saith the Lord. Woe unto them ministers. They're leading people astray. But these preachers will give exactly what God gave them, and they'll be hated. And there'll be plenty of times where folks will attempt to take their lives, to murder them, but they will not be successful. But finally, when they finish their mission, when they have completed their ministry, God will take His hands off, and this Antichrist and his cohorts and the adversaries of God will take these two witnesses and they will kill them. And not only will they kill them, but for 3.5 days, them dead bodies of those two witnesses, God's witness, are going to lay on the street of Jerusalem. And they're going to lay on the street of Jerusalem for 3.5... Even the worst criminals, probably one of the two worst criminals that we've ever seen in the last 10 years has been Bin Laden and Saddam Hussein. And even them two were given a barrel. Even the worst criminals are given a barrel. It may not be much of a barrel, but they're given a barrel. But these two men are left to lay on the street to rot. And they're left there. And as people, such hatred, as people is going down to the marketplaces, they're going to their homes, to their jobs during this time, they will walk over or around these stinking dead bodies. The flies will gather. The rats will gather around to gnaw on their dead flesh. And it will begin to stink. And folks will laugh at them. And they'll say to them, "Ain't we glad they're dead?" The violence. Notice their violence in verse number 10. Not only the violence is seen, they'll kill them. They won't even give them a proper burial. But it says in verse 10, "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another." Can you get that picture in your mind? Do you remember when Bin Laden, it was told that he's now dead, been exposed of? Do you remember the jubilation around the 9/11 site there? People gathered in New York, people gathered in Washington, people gathered in a lot of communities in America, and they jumped up and down, they danced, they sung, they waved the American flag. They were celebrating that Bin Laden was dead. People in Saddam's area, when he died, they celebrated that cruel dictator that had killed thousands was dead. When Hitler died, and the world celebrated because of the destruction and the hatred he had towards people. But those celebrations combined don't even compare to the celebration that will be going on because these two witnesses are dead. I personally believe that we're in a day and age that if something happens in Jerusalem right now, if you're at home and you're watching Fox News, you're watching any major news source, that it just takes a minute, boom, and you can see it. You can see it. And I believe that the national news agencies around the world will broadcast these bodies laying on the streets. And you're going to see people jumping up and down, rejoicing and dancing because these two preachers are dead. And the Bible says they'll be sending each other gifts. This is what I call the Satanic Xmas. Satanic Xmas. It's not a Christmas. People today don't want a Christmas. They want an Xmas. They're going to get it one day. And this is a Satanic Xmas. Why? Two proofs in that verse that it's a Satanic Xmas. Number one, they're sending gifts. Just like we do at Christmas. Number two, they're making, the word is, help me, what's the word? Merry. We've got a bunch of holidays we celebrate. Bunch of holidays. July 4th, we always say, Happy July 4th. Valentine's Day, Happy Valentine's Day. Huh? Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving. Happy New Year's Eve. Happy Labor Day. Happy birthday. Happy anniversary. But there's only one holiday that we don't use the word happy. We use the word merry. Merry Christmas. This will be a satanic Xmas. And they'll send gifts. And they will say, Merry. They will be so enthused that these two tribulation witnesses have finally been killed. But can I end with this? Will you let me give the last one? Because that'd be sad for you and I to walk away with that. I don't want to end that way. Can I end last with not only their value, not only their valor, not only their various powers, not only the violence against them, but notice their victory. Notice their victory. But preacher, they're dead. You've not read the rest of the book, or as the commentator said, you've not heard the rest of the story. Here is the rest of the story, verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying, Come up hither. And they, the two witnesses, ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them, and the same hour was there a great earthquake. And the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant was affrighted, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. They're going to lay there for 3.5 days, and folks are going to celebrate that they're dead. And they feel that not only have they got victory over God's witnesses, but they act as if they've got a victory over God Himself. They act like that now they have given God a blow. They act like they've brought defeat to God. But He's never lost a battle, and He's sure not going to lose the war. Hallelujah. And for 3.5 days, they're going to have a merry Xmas. And they're going to celebrate. And they're going to think that, yes, we got the upper hand in this battle. The evil feels that now it is conquering the good. The unrighteous feel that they are now taking over and destroying the righteous. But the Bible says that our God is in the heavens, and He does whatever He wants, and this earth is His footstool. And glory be to God, we are more than conquerors through Christ which loved us. We cannot be defeated. We have already won through Christ Jesus. And for 3.5 days, it looks bad. It looks ugly. But God is still in control. And God is still orchestrating all the events those 3.5 days. Yeah, He sees their celebration, but He says, just hang on. Things are about to change. Just hang on. It's about to change. And now on the third and a half day, them dead bodies, the people thinks they're rotting, they're decaying, they're stinking up the streets in the city of Jerusalem. There's going to be a voice out of nowhere come from heaven. And it's going to say to those two witnesses that are dead, come up hither. And people are going to stand there. And there, I can just see the picture. I can see that where those two bodies are going to be laid in the street, that there's going to be some presence. There's going to be some, maybe somebody's going to build some monument of victory, the world. Or there's going to be something there, celebrations that are going on because those two men are dead. But while in the midst of that celebration, they'd probably be drinking beer and shooting up drugs, cussing God, having a good time, thinking they're enjoying themselves. But then all of a sudden, Brother Keith, from the heavens of heavens, God Himself will say, come up hither. And just like that, them two bodies that were down dead, they're going to start rising up. And they're going to stand up on their two feet. God's going to give them. And they're going to stand, and their enemies are going to behold them. They're going to see it. Fox News is going to show it on their broadcast. CNN is going to show it. The world's going to have a chance to see what's going on, and they're going to stand up because they've been empowered by God, and they're going to stand. But yet God's going to do something even better than rising them up. He didn't stop with that arising. He's going to rise them on up a little farther. Hallelujah. And they're going to leave this world. And they're going to leave in a cloud, just like Jesus left in the cloud. They're going to leave. And the world's going to behold them and going to watch them. And those two witnesses will have the victory. Hallelujah. They will have the victory. I'm glad victory is in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus. Listen to me. You may feel that as a Christian, listen to me. You may feel as a Christian that you're the only Christian at school, in your class, in your family, the only Christian, you know, sometimes Elijah felt like he's the only one around here serving God. You may get that way. Maybe in your home you feel like you're the only one trying to get the kids to live for the Lord or whatever. You just feel like you're left alone. I know how it feels at times to be lonely. And you feel lonely and you feel like, God, there's nobody else. But you know in your heart there's others. There's others that love the Lord too. But Satan tries to make you feel lonely and tries to make you feel like that there's... you have no strength because you're weak and nobody else is standing with you. But with God's help, He can rise you up and stand you up on your feet and understand that He has given you life. He has given you a ministry. And one day, when that ministry is completed, He's going to call us out of here and we're going to leave and we'll forever be rejoicing because we have victory in Jesus Christ. Thank God for victory. Victory. God's in control. Miss Sarah, if you'll come to our instrument this morning. Let's all stand. I want you to bow your head.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. And He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.